Well, good morning, everyone. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, Brother John, for the message on movement, moving. That's anything that's not moving is, when we don't move, we're actually going backwards. Standing still equals going backwards. Park equals reverse in our Christian life. A baby that's not growing is, there's a concern. And anything that doesn't grow is, there's a problem. And there's many, many examples, encouragements in the scriptures for us to take heed to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to go and to move. And we have, you know, one of the most inspiring accounts to me in the scripture is how Philip, God said, go, you know, go out to meet that Ethiopian. I don't know if Philip knew what he was even doing. But he went and he moved. And today that account is in the scriptures forever for us to see and be inspired by a man who allowed God to move him. And perhaps the most talked about example of that in the scriptures is Abraham. And I've been reading and studying Abraham here. Thought I would share a little about him today in Genesis chapter 12. If you want to turn your Bibles there. Before we begin to read, if we could just bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes as we read. You open our ears, Father, and give us understanding and help us, Lord, to be enlightened today, Father, and inspired by the life and the faith and the courage and the obedience of your servant Abraham, the father of many nations. Lord, we see today that your promises to him are true today as we are part of his seed. Part of that multitude of people that would spring forth from his, how all nations would be blessed, Lord. And truly today we are blessed. We are one of the nations that are blessed, Lord. We are of the people that are blessed today through the lineage of Abraham, through the spiritual lineage of Jesus Christ. And Father, we commit this time to you as we ask you to help us to learn, Father, fill my mouth. And Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We see in Genesis chapter 11, we read about Abraham's father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather and his great-great-grandfather all the way back up to the descendants of Shem. And in verse 31, in chapter 11, we read where Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, we read where Abraham's dad, Abraham's name was then called Abram, his dad Terah took his son and Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Lot was the son of Abraham's dad's brother who had died. Abraham took Lot under his wings and they moved from the land of Ur to um, They set out to go to the land of Canaan, but they didn't make it. They settled in the land of Haran. And when Abraham's dad was 205 years old, he died. And it tells us in Joshua 24, verse 2, that Abraham's dad and his uncle worshipped idols. Now, I don't know if it says anywhere, but surely the Lord was leading Abraham back then. I don't think you can read anywhere that Abraham worshipped idols with them. Somehow God took notice of Abraham. I don't know that there was anything special about him other than he knew his heart. God knew his heart. Thank you. And God took notice of him, and he started leading him to Canaan when he was still in his father's house. After his dad died in chapter 12, it says in verse 1 in chapter 12, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country," which was Haran, the country of Haran, which was north of Canaan, where God actually wanted him to be. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And verse 7 says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said," told him again here, "unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Haran was up north, and he was traveling south, going. God told Abraham to move, and he moved. Verse 10, "There was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt." And that was, we read about the failures and the triumphs. We read about the failures and the faith of Abraham. He was not always a man of faith. His heart was turned to God, and he surely had a heart that was workable. But God needed to work with him, just like he has worked with me, and I trust will continue to work in my life. But there was a famine in the land. Things were getting a little tough. Things were a little rough in Canaan, and God's people experience that. That's not a new thing. There was a famine, and it says he went down to Egypt. Now, wherever you read where someone from Israel or from Canaan went to Egypt, Egypt was south of Canaan. Going to Egypt was always south, and it was always is always going down. And Egypt, we read that Abram went down to Egypt, and when he got there, he was afraid. His wife Sarah was apparently a very beautiful lady, and he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him and take his wife. So he told everyone that his wife was his sister. Now, you can read in another place where she was his half sister. However, it just wasn't true. You know, it just was a half truth. It just wasn't true as she was his wife. And a trip to Egypt is what it results in, those kind of things. When we walk after the flesh, when we walk after the flesh and not after what we know God wants us to do, those are the results of those things. And in the end of his stay in Egypt, and in verse 19 of chapter 12, Pharaoh really gave him an earful, and he told him, "Why did you tell me she's your sister?" So here we have a heathen rebuking a man of God. And we see the providence of God there, that of God leading Abraham. He led him all the way. It didn't seem like it. It didn't seem like it maybe to him as he was getting. And Pharaoh commanded his men to send him away. He actually got sent out of Egypt. So that's encouraging in a sense to see that Abraham was, even in his failure, God dealt with him. In chapter 13, it says he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You know, sometimes we need to just get a fresh view, a fresh perspective. Sometimes we need to just come to repentance and come back to our first love, come back to just a simple faith in Jesus Christ, and as we heard this morning, and you know, it can feel like failure, but God wants to take the things that are failure in our lives, and he wants to turn them into good if we'll just repent. And then it goes on to say that, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In Genesis 13, verse 5, it says, "And Lot also went with Abram, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great." So that... "For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." And I don't know why that's listed there. There's maybe several reasons. But one reason, Abram at that time, as he saw the heathen tribes there watching the servants of two supposedly men of God fighting, and it troubled his heart. The heathen are watching. The heathen watch while two Christians fight. And Abram said unto Lot, in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." And we see the humility of Abraham there. We see that he was a 75-year-old man at this time. And he could have said that, "I'm your uncle. You know, don't you have any respect? Can you not just do what I ask you to do?" But Abraham was a peaceful man. You can't read where he ever argued with anyone. There was later on in his life when Abraham was so wealthy and he was so great in the land of Canaan, that the king of the Canaanites came to him and said, to ask him to promise me that you will You guys will always deal faithfully or with us. And at that time, Abraham said, well, now that, you know, just paraphrasing it, now that you mention it, there is something. Your men took a well away from my men, a well of water that we dug. It's mine. And they took it away. And the king said, this is the first I've heard about it. No one ever told me. And I don't know how long prior to that that had happened, but we see that this is the first that the king had ever heard about it. Obviously, Abraham said, let him have it. And we read later in Isaac's life, his son, he dug many wells that the heathen filled in. The heathen took them away, and he dug another well. And it says they came and took that away, and he dug another well. And it, over and over, we can read that throughout Genesis here. Water was a precious thing and still is in that land. But they took many wells away from Abraham and Isaac. And I don't know if there's others that they took away from Abraham, but you don't read about it. But this one, the king of Canaan actually asked him about it. Asked him if there's anything, you know, and that's what he told him. I'm not sure where that's found, but it's somewhere later in Genesis here. But Abram was a humble man, and he said that we are brethren. He told his little nephew, who, without Abraham, I don't know where he would have ended up. Hebrews 11 later calls him a man of faith, but I don't know where he would have ended up without Abraham. And in verse 9 it says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, and I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot opened his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And he chose that. He chose the well watered part. And that's the way it was. And Abraham, verse 12, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now we read two very different outcomes from two men who moved in two very different ways. The one moved always toward God. He had his failures. Abraham had his failures, but he always returned to God. And Lot, I don't know what his relationship was with the Lord God, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He had even after God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he took him out of there, and God told him, the angel of the Lord told him to go to the mountains, and he said, I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to Zoar, and he said, it's just a little city. Just a little city. I want to go there. And so after this, in verse 14, we read there again where God appeared to Abram again. And it seems like Abram's acts of obedience, his acts of selflessness, his acts of faith, you read where God appeared to him after that. And verse 14 says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that, Lot says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now this is before Abraham had any children. He had no children. And it was a great burden to him and to Sarah. It says she was barren and childless. And there was, yet Abraham hoped in God. He hoped in the Lord. With the Lord, Abraham had hope, even though he couldn't see it. He hoped against hope, and yet he was getting older and older and older. And then in chapter 14, we read where Lot was captured, he and his house, and Abraham, obviously, felt sorry for him. He felt sorry for him. In chapter 14, he was Lot was captured, and it says all his goods and everything that he had, and they took him. And Abraham went after him. And it says Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. It says in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 14 of Genesis, it says Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. And I think as we read that, we find out what kind of a man of God we really are when someone that's cheated us or wronged us gets into trouble. When someone that gets into trouble that has wronged us, we find out really what's in there, what's in here. Abraham went after him and he brought back all the goods. Great victory there. He took his servants and 318 of them, and he pursued the enemy, and he brought them all back. And in those days, the victorious army got all the goods. They plundered the place and took everything. And that's what Jesus did. He spoiled principalities and powers. He took them captive. When you spoil an enemy, you take everything they have. And that's what Jesus did. He won the victory. Abraham won the victory over this king, and he brought Lot back. And I don't know what his heart was like at that time, but in verse 18, we read about two verses about King Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. The king of Salem was later became Jerusalem. So we have a type of Christ here, the king of Jerusalem. Melchizedek came out to meet him, and I don't know. It says that he brought him bread, and he reminded him. Let's just read it, verse 18 and 19. Abraham here, he had maybe a lot of gold and cattle and servants and a lot of riches, and his servants were all rejoicing and maybe singing, and Abraham possibly needed to be humbled here. Maybe his heart was lifted up here with that great victory. But he came out and they gave him bread. He gave Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. He came out and he gave him bread and he gave him bread to his weary servants, and he reminded them that God possesses the heaven and earth, and it was God that delivered the enemies into his hand. And from that we read in Hebrews 7, in Psalm 4, we read about the ministry of Melchizedek, and he was a Jesus Christ was after the order of Melchizedek, and he will minister to us in the same way. He will take care of what we need. He will, if our hearts are turned to him, he will lead us, and he will come forth and help us to walk in with a right heart before God. After these things, in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came into Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. How can you do this, Lord? How can you possibly help me? How could all your promises possibly be true?" And he went on to tell the Lord, verse 3, Genesis 15, Abram said, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir." Eliezer is not going to be your heir. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad, and he told him a most amazing thing. He said, "Look up into the heavens. Look up to the heavens and tell the stars, number the stars, and if you're able to number them." And Abraham and ask him, "Are you able to number them?" And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Your seed, the ones that will come after you are going to be like that. And he was childless. He was childless. And there's a great reward for trusting in the Lord. There's a great reward for trusting in the Lord. He said, "I am thy great, exceeding great reward." Exceeding great reward. We hear a lot about rewards these days. We have reward points on credit cards, and we have all kinds of rewards for this and that. And they want you to sign your name, sign up for a reward of some kind. And there's all kinds of lotteries and this and that and the other where you can get a reward. And God says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am your shield." And, you know, David, when Saul gave David a shield to fight Goliath, that he put it down. He set it down. And David had a shield that you couldn't see. And today, we have a shield. We have a shield that's not seen by mortal eyes. We have a shield. The shield of faith. The shield of faith today. And let us always remember that the shield of the man of God is invisible. It's an invisible shield. And he went on to tell him that, we read verse 5, I guess, "Look up to the heavens, so shall thy seed be." Verse 6 says, "And Abram, it says, and he believed in the Lord." And it says, "He counted it to him for righteousness." The Lord, another translation says, he considered his response as a proof of his genuine loyalty. He considered Abraham's faith as a proof that this man is with me. This man, his heart is right. The word believed in the Hebrew is aman. Aman, A-M-A-N is how the Strong's gives it. And I think it's the same word we get our word amen from. Abraham said amen, which means let it be so. Abraham said amen to the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God credited him as a person who is genuine and real. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, even there, how will I know that I will inherit it? Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Even after it says that he believed God, he had faith in God. He said amen to God. He said, "So shall it be, Lord." And then he asked God, how will I know that this is actually going to be like this? And we just see that Abraham had had his questions. He had his doubts. He was human. That night in verse 17, it says that Abraham had slain some goats and a heifer, and he laid them out. And in verse 17, it says a burning lamp passed between the pieces of the animals that he sacrificed that day. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land." And it was God said it. God said it. And Abram struggled to believe it. We go on to chapter 16. It says that Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. See, they went down to Egypt, and apparently they picked up an Egyptian handmaid down there. Another result of going down to Egypt. The handmaid was maybe the way the heathens did it. Have another helper around the house, make it a little easier. Maybe a little something that the heathens did, and another servant. They brought a handmaid, an Egyptian woman named Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He hearkened to the voice of Sarah. He was saying amen to God just a short time before. And here we are. They'd been in Canaan some time here, and still no child. Still no child. And it goes on to say that Hagar conceived, and in verse 12, it says that the angel of the Lord told Hagar that her son would be a wild man. And we don't need to see anything further than the Arab nation. The Arabs of the Middle East. We don't need to consider too far to validate that verse. That verse was surely fulfilled in a very clear way. And this was from one action. And one action of the flesh from Abram. Think about that. And sin going the way of the flesh, going the way of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Human wisdom has grave consequences. And we read that Ishmael was the product of that. He was the son of the bondwoman you read about in Galatians, and not the son of the free. And he was a wild man, and he still is. And he's not only a wild man, but he persecutes the son of the free woman. And let us consider today that that son that seemed good and right to Abram and his wife to have was not God's will. And I think of how easy it is to make a rash move, to say things, to have a wrong thought, to have wrong thoughts and just go my own way and set aside God's word and go my own way. And we know that the consequences of things like that our grave. And we need to see the seriousness of sin. One action had an effect that he probably couldn't fathom today, of 2 billion wild men. Now, we know a lot of pretty nice Muslim men, but many of the ones that live in America and the modern ones, they say that they call it the religion of peace, and I've heard their arguments and all that, but they call the ones that are severing people, beheading people, the radicals, and I don't think they are. I think they're the real thing. I think they went back to, they're the original. They're the sons of this wild man. And and it says Abram was 86 years old, 86 years old, verse 15, when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Chapter 17, when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old. That would be 13 years later. 13 years later, there's 13 years of silence here. Another reminder to us of the gravity of walking in the flesh, of unbelief, of sin. 13 years of silence. God is a merciful God, but he's a holy God. There was 13 years of silence in Abram's life here. And when God appeared to him in 17:1, he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Something in those 13 years possibly changed in Abram's heart. We read this morning about building on a foundation, about building with clay and or with perishable building materials. And it says that it says in 1 Corinthians 3 there that the day would declare it. These things would be tried with fire, and I believe Abram. Take heed how every man buildeth thereon, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:10. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble, it says every man's work shall be made manifest. And I believe Abraham's work was made manifest. He probably saw some wildness in this little Ishmael boy at 13 years old. Maybe he saw something in his eyes that he knew that this was not the son of promise. This was not the one that God wanted him to wait on. And when God appeared to him again in verse 17, chapter 17, it says that, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And verse 3 says, and Abram fell on his face after 25 years in Canaan. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with me, with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Past tense, I have made you a father of many nations. Something happened in those 13 years that God changed his name. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means the father of a multitude. And it seems finally here, his faith was unwavering, more so than ever before. But even later, even after that, down in verse 18, Abraham once again asked God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Isn't it possible somehow, Lord, that we could reconcile little Ishmael and incorporate him into this plan?" But God told him, "No, Sarah, your wife is going to bear a son. Your wife's going to bear a son." And then he went on to tell him that, "I want you to circumcise you and your house." And it says that in verse 23 in chapter 17, Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that was born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. The selfsame day. I'm inspired with that. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house. And then in chapter 18, we read where three visitors, it says, "The Lord appeared to him in the plains," verse 1. "And Abraham sat in the door of his tent in the heat of the day." The Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the Lord that you read about in God's dealings with Abraham here. I think it's pretty obvious that was the visible God of the Old Testament. It was before Jesus' day, but ultimately, this was the Lord. And this was Jesus Christ. And these three men came again and told him that Sarah will have a son. And that's where Sarah laughed. And then we read where these three men, two of them headed for Sodom, to destroy the city. And they went to see what was going on there. And that's where we read where Abraham found out that day. He found out that day that the depths of the mercy of the Lord, that Abraham asked him, the Lord told him that Abraham asked him, if there's 50 righteous in there, would you save the city for that? And then on down to 45. And the Lord said, "Yes, I won't destroy it if I find 45. And then he told him again, "What if you only find 40? He said, "Yes, 40. And then 30. And then he said one more time, "What if there's only 20? And then 10, down to 10. And the Lord said, "I won't destroy it for 10's sake." And I don't know what all God was teaching Abraham here. I don't know what all he learned that day about the Lord. But we see here that Abraham, he walked with God. He moved with God. He grew in the Lord, and he was, and this was part of his journey. This was part of Abraham's journey that day when he learned what he did there. And then Sodom, there was a great, those angels went there and led Lot out, and they rained, God rained brimstone and fire from the out of the heavens. And verse 24 in chapter 19, Lot came out and his wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. And his two daughters ended up committing incest. And they each had a son from their dad, and the one's name was Moab, the other's name was Ben-Ammi in verse 37 and 38 of Genesis 19. And those were the founders of the Moabites and the Ammonites, and two very different descendants from two men who made different choices. Two men who one walked with God and the other walked after the flesh. And sobering thoughts there. We read on where Abraham ended up. They had a son. They named him Isaac. And this was a precious son. Chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 of Genesis, God came to Abraham again. He got his son. Here's the son of promise. And he told him to take his son and your only son that you love and get thee, verse 2, up, get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. And there you read again. Abraham rose up early the next morning. Early in the morning, and he went. God did give him 3 days to think about it. 3 days journey. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes in verse 4 of chapter 22 and saw the place far off where he was to go. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, as I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We see that he had a strong faith here. Abraham was, he had walked with God enough to know that when God spoke, he moved. When God promised something, he kept his promise. He had a lot of confidence in the Lord here. He told his men that we're going to go and we'll come back again to you. And he took his son, Isaac with him, who I've read was possibly between 25 and 35 years old at that time. He wasn't just a little boy. And that gives us another little glimpse into Abraham, the man Abraham, that he raised this young man at 25 years old. He let him bind him and lay him on an altar. Who do you think could have won a wrestle there? I don't think he had to wrestle him to the ground. I don't think he had to. He did it willingly. Abraham was 100 years old, and or more than that. I mean, probably 120s, 130 maybe. An old man. And he put him on the altar. He bound him, and he took the knife to slay his son, verse 10, chapter 22. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then we go on to read that Abraham sent his son Eliezer to find a wife, or his servant Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac. He's still the father. He's still his son's dad, you know, and he's still concerned about his family. He's a man of peace. He's a man of God. He wants Isaac to have a godly wife. And there's a few things that I'd like to talk about from the life of Abraham. And we read in the beginning that it was God that called him. And ultimately, it is God that has called us. God has called us according to his purpose, according to his plan. Do I realize today that it's not about me, it's about him? God called Abraham. We can't read that Abraham was anything, no great accomplishments. He was a son of an idol-worshiping father. And yet God called him. And God is calling you, and he's calling me. He's calling the youngest person in here to the oldest person. He has called us. It's God that is calling us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9 says, knowing this. Second Timothy 1, verse 8 and 9, it talks about God. We'll start in 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, Paul writing. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us. He has called us. God is calling you and I today. He is calling. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac is calling. He hasn't changed at all. He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. He hasn't selected you or me according to who we were, according to where we've been. We're not too bad that God can't save us, and neither are we too good that we don't need him. We need the Lord. He has called us not according to our works. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. But according to his own purpose and grace. Will we respond to that? Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has called us. Philippians 3:14 says that we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. There's a high calling. It's a high calling. Hebrews 3:1 talks about wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We're all partakers of the heavenly calling if we respond to it. And he goes on to say, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who became the savior of the world and gave his life a ransom for the sins of you and I. 1 Peter 5:10. Tells us, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. God has called us. That's the first thing that's very obvious in the life of Abram, that God called him. He responded, will you? We also see very clearly that God kept him. God didn't just, if Abraham's testimony, future testimony, would have rested on his own faithfulness, the story would have ended. Abram was He had a true heart. He wanted the truth. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he had faults. He had failures, and we have a reasonable God that wants to keep us. He wants to sustain us. It's God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." That is the consolation that we have today, that God, the same one that sent Melchizedek out to minister to Abraham, it is him with whom we have to do. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you," Jesus said, "that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It's God that called us, and it's God who will finish. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Abraham's walk, the third thing we learned from him, is his walk was a pilgrimage. Lot's walk was one where he cozied up to the world. Abraham's life was a pilgrimage. The tent that he lived in was a symbol of being a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a temporary resident. Are you a temporary resident today? Or is does the thought of passing from this life, how often does that enter my mind? Do I make my decisions and do I think and deal with people with eternity in mind, in the forefront? With eternity in the forefront. Hebrews 11:8-14. We read about Abraham there, and we touched a little on Moses this morning, Brother John. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go," when he was called, he went out. Or rather, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Walking by faith, there isn't a clear path always spelled out. But we have the Lord that walks with us. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And we read about foundations. If you've ever been in a big city where they're preparing to build a skyscraper, they'll dig a deep hole, probably two or three stories deep. And they have they drive these pylons down into the ground. I don't know how big they are, but they're probably stainless steel, I would guess. And they beat on these things for days and weeks and months. And they drive them down, down, down into the earth, into solid bedrock. And then they pour these massive foundation pillars. Well, Abraham would look at that, and he would say, "Yes, that's a foundation for that building." But he was looking for a building with a real foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And John 14:1-3, Jesus tells us there that in my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled, he said, John 14. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants us to be with him. He's preparing a city with foundations for us. And he wants us to be there. And most people aren't willing to sacrifice the temporal pleasures of this life for that home with God in heaven. We read that Abraham was rooted in God's word and all his failures. Number four, he was rooted. I have six things that I wrote down about Abraham. Number four, he was rooted in God's word. God told him, I have made thee a father before he was a father. And today God says to cancel out your record of sin. It is only by the precious blood of Christ. And to make it home, he wants to be our Father. He wants to be our Savior. One man, I wrote an article, I read an article where one man says that he's often heard people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And he said, actually, he prefers this version. God said it, and that settles it. And whether you or I believe it or not, it's settled. Rooted in God's word. God's word, though heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, my word will not pass away. The word of the Lord is eternal. Abraham lived a life of obedience. He simply did what God asked him to do. He was willing to do the hard things. Circumcision, not only was that a radical thing, a radical concept, but it was painful and humiliating, but you know that symbolized that set him apart, I believe, in the eyes of the Lord. Philippians 3:3 says that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That cutting away the flesh was a type of it revealed Abraham's heart that he had limited confidence in his flesh. And whenever you see somebody that's very confident in one thing, and now God wants us to be confident in the Lord. Don't get me wrong. And we need to share the love of Christ with confidence. But when you see someone who is really forceful in their ways, and you know, that's confidence in the flesh. And I'm that way. I tend to be that way sometimes, and I'm not excluding myself. But you know, is there a that circumcision of the flesh? We are the circumcision of the flesh who worship God in the Spirit. We need to come to a place where we have no confidence in our flesh, and we simply walk by faith in simple obedience to the Lord. And, you know, also, I was thinking this morning about God's Word. God's Word is a... There's a song about a Bible for a roadmap. We hear and we talk about the Bible, the Word of God, being a roadmap. But I was thinking this morning, it's actually more like a compass than a roadmap. If you go out in the woods, in the wilderness, there's no maps. There's no maps through every valley. There's no maps to cross a mountain. There's not a specific way to go to cross a mountain, but there's a compass. If you have a compass, it points that way. And if you want to go that way, sometimes there's a valley in the way. And God said, I'll be with you in deep water, through the fire, through whatever it is, over the mountain, I'll be with you. And God's Word is more like a compass, I think. I think there is specific things in the Bible that we can use for a map. But many times, we need to think of it as a compass, the promises of God as a compass. And when the slaves, where there's many, many stories about slaves escaping from their masters in the south, heading north, and they would follow the North Star. The North Star is easily recognizable in the northern sky. And if you look at the Big Dipper and where the pan of the Dipper, you got the handle. And if you line those two stars up, that's the North Star. And many times the Dipper appears in different ways, but it's like this. I don't know if this is exactly. But there's like the Big Dipper. They call it the Big Dipper. Sometimes it's upside down. And if you align these two stars, there's a bright star right here, and that's the North Star. I don't know if you can all see that. But the North Star, if I'm not mistaken, is aligned with those. We sometimes look for it in the night sky. And, you know, Abraham walked with God even when God was silent. He walked with God when it made no sense to walk with God. And we today have the roadmap, have the compass of God's Word. That always points home. It always points to God's Word. It always points, you know, and we have a mountain to cross. But if we just follow the compass and keep our eyes on Jesus, why, we'll get there. And we have mountains to cross. We have valleys that are deep and they're dark. There's lions and there's all kinds of things that we face, but if the compass is pointing north, and that's all we have, just walk north. You know, that's what the slaves did in the dark of the night. They came to the rivers, and they had to cross it because the North Star was there. They came to a mountain. They came to cities. They had to go around them. They didn't want to be seen. And so sometimes it's easier to run away, turn our back on a problem, on a relationship breakdown. But we need to face it. We need to face it, and we need to keep going. We need to keep going. And that's the path home. That's the way home. We need to face our own failures. We need to call it what it is sometimes. And you know, I was thinking, Abraham's wanderings, his experiences and his failures, if you'd have been with him at that time, it would have seemed like a bunch of confusion. And maybe seemed like a riddle. But now, when you can see the whole thing in a couple of chapters in the scriptures, you see God was with him the whole way. And may we be able to look back on our lives and just see that even though things can seem confusing and like a riddle, that, you know, God's with us. I read someplace, that, and I never studied this out, but I read someplace already that if you would take all the cities, all the places where Abraham went, he actually mapped out Israel. He actually mapped out where Israel is, and like he staked out the boundaries of it in his wanderings. In the dark of night, if you had told him that his wandering over here and over here is actually a boundary of his of the Israelites, he would have wondered what you're talking about. So let's take heart and look to God's word, and just when we don't know what to do, you know, I sometimes tell my children, if you don't know what to do, do what you know. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do, but there are things that you know don't work, and you don't know what to do. Do something. Move. Do something. And do what you know. It might be forgiveness. It might be reconciliation. It might be taking the ministry of Melchizedek is a two verse. It's two verses in the Bible. He appeared and he disappeared. And if you'd ask him at that time, what did you really do? Well, he would have said, I just obeyed the Lord. He told me to go take some bread and remind Abraham that the God of heaven is the possessor of heaven and earth, and he gave you the victory, and I just did that. To just say, take some cookies to your neighbor and say, God bless you, you know. That could be a powerful thing in that person's life. And the last thing I'd like to talk about is that the sixth thing is that Abraham's walk was a process of growth. And he died when he was 175 years old. 175 years old. Think about that. And it says that he appeared, we read where God first appeared to him at 75 years of age. At 75. So God maybe dealt with him for 100 years. 100 years. 100 long years. He didn't just deal with the Lord and then go on his way, and he had what he needed. He had a lot of learning, a lot of things to learn, a lot of mountains to cross, to learn and to grow. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. God gave to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministries, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. He wants us to grow up and be mature, carried about, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay wait to deceive. Colossians 2:6. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? I wonder how many testimonies we could have in here of someone weeping by their bedside or in a prayer room someplace, receiving Christ Jesus by faith. As you have received him, walk in him in that way. That resolve to turn my back on sin, that fear of God, that fear, that open realization of where sin has brought me, that resolve to never turn my back on the Lord, and the love that I had for him, and the faith that I had for him, the joy of taking away my sin, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up. We need to be rooted in him, and we need to grow in him. Built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18. May God enable us to grow in his grace. We read in the scriptures of men who have no faith. And we read in the scriptures of men who had a weak faith. We read about men who had a great faith. And James talks about men who are rich in faith. Which one are you today? Which one are you today? We can rest assured that the God of Abraham is still alive. He's still on his throne. He's still ruling a righteous reign. And God told Moses way back in Exodus 3:14, he told him that he is the I Am. He's the great I Am. Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am the one that, and all through the scriptures we can read over and over, I am the first and the last. I am the God of Abraham. I am a God of mercy. I am a God of wrath and judgment. He is a great and mighty God. He said, I am the God, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you unto me, he told Moses. He didn't say, I am the I was, or I will be. He said, I am the I am. He told Abraham. We read about Isaac. There's one thing I wanted to read in Isaac. Something that God told Isaac in Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 24. Actually, it's in 4, not 24. And he said, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. It wasn't a waste of time for God to invest into Abraham. It wasn't a waste of time because Abraham responded. He believed God and he moved when he told him to move.